You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. We won't read the whole chapter, we'll just read verses 9 through 12 of Numbers chapter 35, found on page 268 of the Bibles in front of you. Numbers 35, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that anyone accused of murder may not die before they stand trial before the assembly.'" This is the word of the Lord. So for those of you who don't regularly attend evening services here at Covenant, we have actually been walking through the entire book of Numbers for the last year and a half. And after 18 months, we are finally within one chapter of the end of the book of Numbers. But I think it's important that as we approach this discussion tonight and as we approach chapter 35, that we place it within the context of the story of the book of Numbers, both its chronology and its emphases and what we've seen as we've looked at the book of Numbers. So within its chronology of the book of Numbers, this is not only at the end of the book of Numbers, but it is at the end of the story of Israel's wandering. The book of Numbers has always been about the journey of Israel from Mount Sinai to the promised land. They're wandering through the desert, and now, for the last several chapters, in fact, they have positioned themselves on the banks of the Jordan River opposite the promised land. They are almost there. God's promises are just about to be fulfilled, and now the question that lies before them is, what will life look like once they have entered into the promised land? And this idea of the journey through the wilderness has helped to govern how we have been thinking about the book of Numbers, because one of the things that we have suggested repeatedly over the last year and a half is that we can look at the book of Numbers through the lens of what it means to be in the wilderness but not yet in the promised land. What does it mean to be journeying with God as God's people, but awaiting the final fulfillment of God's promises? And it's, in fact, that is one of those two emphases that I think we need to position ourselves with as we come to Numbers 35. The first is that we have seen over and over again in the book of Numbers how important it is that God promised to Israel, that God promised to Abraham, "I will give you this land." The land itself is an important part of God fulfilling those covenant promises. And now, as Israel stands on the verge of entering into the promised land, and as they anticipate what that will look like, one of the things that we have seen is that often when we see this phrase, "when you enter into the land that I am giving you," it often will set up that Israel is to set themselves up as a society that is an alternative to the world around them. That the ways in which they are to set themselves up, the ways in which they are to set up their economy, the ways in which they are to care for the poor and the marginalized, over and over again throughout the book of Numbers, when you enter the land, they are to be set up differently from those around them in such a way that when others looked at Israel, they would see the God of justice who leads them and who faithfully covenanted with them. And so it's that backdrop that is important to keep in mind now as we come to Numbers 35. Because when we talk about these cities of refuge here in Numbers 35, it is within the context of what Israel is to look like once they have entered the promised land. And we can view this also in light of the ways that different systems of justice were approached. So if you think back several weeks ago at Covenant, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel in the morning service. And we also then came to the story of Lamech. in Genesis chapter 4. And if you remember in that Sunday morning service, we looked at different ways of approaching justice, right? And Lamech, in Genesis chapter 4, approached justice from this sense of a basic law of revenge, right? You get me, I'm going to get you back worse. You take from me, I am going to take more in response. I am not only going to repay what you did to me, I am going to punish you for it. This is the basic law of revenge systems of justice. And back when we looked at Genesis chapter 4, we looked at how the story of Lamech would make us think of the story of Hammurabi's code from the Babylonians. And in the Babylonian law code, we saw this language of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we saw that in Babylonian law, that was determined by your social class. So now the law of revenge-based justice goes from you get me, I'll get you worse, to you get me, depending on my social class, I might get you worse or I'll pay you back. And when we looked at Genesis 4, we saw that compared to what we see in Leviticus, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, where it removes that distinction of social class and puts a limit on retribution and on what it means for justice to be enacted. And so now in Numbers 35, when we come to the concept of cities of refuge, we see this in light of this system of justice and the different ways that they're approaching and understanding what it means for justice to be enacted. And we see that Numbers 35 introduces something else, and that is that justice must be given space and time. The point of the city of refuge is that if somebody has accidentally harmed someone, if they have accidentally hurt someone, rather than automatically being killed for accidentally taking the life of someone else, they have to have a place where they can go, where there can be space and time such that the case can be considered properly. The same is true, for that matter, of somebody who actually did murder someone, space and time, just that the end result would be different. But the cities of refuge existed such that justice could have that space and time necessary to come to fruition. Now that seems sort of second nature to us, as those who exist in a law, in a system of law courts, of innocence until proven guilty. We take it for granted that one would always be given that space and time for justice. But Numbers 35 comes in the context of the story of God's people enacting what it means to live in the promised land. And part of that is that their system of justice must reflect the God of justice. And part of that is creating space and time for justice to happen properly. Numbers 35 is all part of this picture of who Israel is meant to be, contrary to the nations around them. Whereas the nations around them, it was based on social standing and social class, what retributive justice would look like. In Israel, that is not to be how justice is defined. Justice is to be defined by allowing the facts to come forward, by allowing conversation to happen, by determining what the just reaction and response would be. In Israel, they are to be defined by a care and concern, especially for the poor and the marginalized, as we've seen throughout the book of Numbers. And if there's one thing that history has taught us, it is that the perspective of the poor, the marginalized, and the outcasts in systems of justice tend to not be given as much credence. The problem with Hammurabi's code, among other things, is that if a poor member of society, if a slave, is harmed, the likelihood that that slave is actually going to receive and achieve justice is minimal. But in the alternative society that God's people are called to enact, upon entering the promised land, this is not to be the case. Justice is to be for all. Poor, marginalized, outcast, widows, orphans, the foreigner within your gates, all are to have access to justice. But this vision of this alternative society of who Israel is called to be, this vision of who they are to be when they enter the promised land, well, they tend to forget it pretty readily. Pretty quickly, Israel does not define themselves as being different from the nations around them, but they become just like those around them. So when Jesus comes along and preaches that the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand, he isn't just talking about salvation. He isn't just talking about going to heaven when we die. But it's this vision of this alternate way of being, that the kingdom of God is a body of people who are defined not by the way the world views justice, not by the way the world views caring for each other, not by the way the world defines and separates us, but a place that is defined by the grace of God's kingdom, this alternate way of being. It's a radical vision where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount takes this idea of retributive justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, you've heard that said, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus takes this law of retributive justice that itself was already a step away from the world around them. And Jesus says, we in the kingdom of God are to be an even more radical vision. The kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 25 is a place where the hungry are fed, where the naked are clothed, where wherever there was somebody who had need and had that need met, there Jesus was. And the kingdom is enacted in and through the church. It is through we, the citizens of God's kingdom, the subjects of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the ones who enact, who live out, who experience the kingdom of God. So cities of refuge function as an Old Testament precursor to the vision of the kingdom of God. One small facet of this picture of justice, particularly in this case, giving space and time for justice to be enacted. And the cities of refuge of Numbers chapter 35 were a means of enacting the vision for Israel as an alternative society, the society to which others would look and see that they were blessed by God in order to be a blessing to others, as God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And people of God, the call is the same upon us as the church of Jesus Christ. The call is upon us that when others look to us and the way that we interact with one another and the ways that we interact with our community, that others would see a body of people who have been blessed in order to be a blessing. That others would see an alternative to the values of the world around us, but would see a body of people defined by the grace of Jesus Christ. A body of people defined by the kingdom of God. A body of people who would strive to reflect that kingdom in how we live, move, and have our being here in this time and in this place. Now, there's a lot of room for discussion, for disagreement, for good, healthy debate about how we live that out and how we respond to that. And tonight, we'll get into one facet of that, one aspect, one conversation that's heavy on the hearts of many locally. But the point isn't that I think I have the right answer for how we should respond, or that even that the council says this is how we ought to respond. The point is that we are striving together to discern and to determine how God is calling us as a congregation to respond in this time and in this place. How God is calling us to be that alternative society, that alternative vision, that community that when others look at us, they would see a body who have been blessed in order to be a blessing. My hope and my prayer is that as we discuss one facet of that tonight, that we would bear in mind the common foundation from which we begin and have grace and patience with one another as we encounter the ways in which perhaps we differ and how best to live that out. Let us pray. God, you have invited us to be your body, to enact and to experience and to live out your kingdom here, to be a beacon, so that when others look at us, they would see how we have been blessed in order to be a blessing, how they would see through us the good news of your kingdom. God, as we discuss together what that may look like in this time and in this place, we pray that you would bless our conversation, bless our discussion, give us patience and grace as we interact with one another with what can be a volatile topic. God, may this time be a means of serving your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said. So,